You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, good morning, everyone. My name is Richard, and the associate pastor here, and we're going to jump into a brand new series the next 7 weeks, the season of Lent, as we lead up to Easter in 7 Sundays' time. We're going to be in a series about the encounters with Jesus. I'm really excited about this, because if you don't really have any background in faith, maybe this is your first time to a church, or you're a bit unsure of church, there's something really unique and interesting and intriguing, I think, about Jesus, if you look at the person of Jesus. And as we read the eyewitness accounts of him walking this planet, the Gospels, the 4 Gospels, we see incredible things that he does. He preaches to the masses, he does amazing things. But I think what's really tremendously impactful, certainly for me and I think for many of us, is to see the way he engaged people on an individual basis. You almost never engage someone in the same way. He treated each person as the individual they were standing before him. And so for the next 7 Sundays, we're going to pull out some of these unique experiences that we see with him. Obviously, more than 7 are contained, but we want to highlight these ones. And so here's what I want to just raise your expectation, is that we're going to look at some historical encounters with Jesus, but I want to let you know Jesus is still in the business of encountering you and I. And it's my trust and my prayers coming into this that you would have, perhaps for the first time, an encounter with Jesus, or maybe for many of us, a fresh and a new encounter with Jesus. Because when we encounter him, things really stay the same. And we're going to discover that as we go through these very different encounters with Jesus. What does encounter mean? It really is simply an unexpected experience. An unexpected experience. And so my trust is that in the next 7 weeks, and perhaps even starting today, right here, right now, is you would have an unexpected experience with Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at this first one in John, chapter John, verse 1, verses 43 to 51. And this is entitled The Skeptic. A skeptical person encounters Jesus. And I think in a city like Toronto, this is very relevant for us, because there are many people that are very skeptical about Christianity, skeptical about religion, skeptical about church, skeptical about perhaps even Jesus. And so we want to see what parallel we have from that. So John chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 43 to 51, and then I'm going to pray and we're going to jump into it today. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Jesus is still our follow the call. So, now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, we come to your word, we come to your truth. God, do what only you can do. Speak to our hearts, change us, challenge us, Lord, transform us. You sent your spirit to be the great teacher. And so, great teacher, come and do what you do best. Teach us. Draw us to Jesus that we may encounter him afresh today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today what I want to look at is I want to look at this guy, Nathanael, the skeptic, right? And we're going to look at the skeptic's dilemma, the skeptic's friend, and then the skeptic's encounter with Jesus. And along the way, we're going to see what parallels perhaps does this unique experience he have with perhaps some of you. So there's maybe 2 audiences that we're trying to address here today. Is one, maybe you're here and you're skeptical. Maybe you're here and I don't know what brought you here. Maybe a friend dragged you along or you found yourself here. And maybe there are things about Christianity you're still skeptical about. And so this hopefully will help you maybe in your journey. And then I think for probably the majority of us, No doubt you're probably surrounded by people who are skeptical. Maybe it's your close friends, family even. Perhaps it's your classmates, your work colleagues, or your neighbors. And so I think for all of us, there is something that we can take away hopefully today and along the way have a fresh encounter with Jesus. So let's kick off with the skeptic's dilemma. I want to go back to what Nathaniel said. When Philip came to him and said, hey, we found Jesus the Messiah. What is Nathaniel's response? Can anything good? Now, you've got to read this with a bit of attitude. You've got to read this with, Nathaniel's doing like an eye roll of note, like, Nazareth, you're kidding me. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Nazareth was an insignificant town, about 2,000 people. You know, it's kind of like when you're in a big city like Toronto and someone says, where are you from? And you mention like a town, like we were teasing Parker. Parker's the pride of Timmins. Parker's from a town called Timmins, Northern Ontario, 8 hours drive, 25,000 people. There he is. He's very proud. We call him the pride of Timmins. Speak to us. And so we were kind of teasing him, like, you know, like everyone knows everyone in a town like that. And so maybe in Nathaniel's, like, there's something going like Nazareth. It's like, who goes to Nazareth? And certainly, why would the Messiah, why would the awaited Messiah come out of Nazareth? Surely he's going to come out of Jerusalem, like one of the big cities, you know. Surely you've got it wrong. And so there's a bit of skepticism in Nathaniel's voice. And I think this is very typical of human nature, right? We have our prejudices. So what is a Nazareth for you? And there may be a variety of Nazareths for us, but oh, those people, that place, that job. And so let's, before we quickly judge Nathaniel, maybe let's step into Nathaniel's shoes and see that perhaps there's sometimes a bit of pride and a bit of prejudice even in our hearts. But I think a lot of people look at Christianity and still see Jesus coming out of Nazareth and dismiss it like that. And so what the dilemma here is for him, in one word, not so much skepticism, but cynicism. And we're going to differentiate between the two now. Skepticism. What is skeptical? To be a skeptic, what is skeptical? There's a healthy skepticism you can have, and there's an unhealthy skepticism a person can have. A skeptic is simply someone who doubts something or who questions something. And I would encourage you to have some level of skepticism in your life. For example, say a person comes up to you on the street and says, I watched a YouTube clip. I know how to do open heart surgery. So if there's anyone that you know who needs open heart surgery, send them my way. I would hope that you'd have some skepticism about their claims. You'd have some questions or doubts about the validity of them being able to perform open heart surgery having looked at a YouTube clip. Okay, silly example, but you can see where I'm going with this. Have some skepticism. There's some healthy questioning and doubting we should have in life, in order that it propel us to seek out and search for the answers. What the challenge is that skepticism has a fine line before it transfers over into its ugly cousin called cynicism. What's cynicism? Cynicism is really just believing the worst about something or someone. It's got very little to do with facts or evidence. It's an outlook and an attitude around life, and we can be cynical. And for whatever reason, we've got to that place, we have this cynical outlook on life. And the problem with cynicism is it always leads to contempt. Contempt is when you hold people with disregard, you see yourself, you see that which you hold within contempt. If it's a person, an idea, a religion, a philosophy, it's kind of beneath you. It's the big eye roll. And so you can see here that there is a healthy skepticism we can cultivate. But really, it's very hard to stay in that place. True, honest, healthy skepticism should drive you to find answers. It was the late great apologist Francis Schaeffer who used to say, sincere questions deserve sincere answers. Honest questions deserve honest answers. There is a questioning we should have. Even as a Christian, all of your questions are not answered, right? You still have doubts. You still wrestle with some of those things. It's good. Let it drive you towards seeking out answers, or at least seeking out what Tabitha was saying, trust, a greater measure of trust in God. And so we want to avoid cynicism like Nathaniel had jumped into a bit of cynicism. Contempt kills relationship, really. We just spent the month of February, if you're joining us for the first time, we spent the month of February in a relationship series looking about how awesome relationships are and how devastating they are, how much pleasure and pain they seem to bring us in our lives. And so just even in a relationship, again, if you're a married person here or you're with your friends or any kind of significant relationship in your life, be careful of cynicism and contempt creeping in, the eye rolling. I want to read this quickly from Tara Parker Pope in her marriage book, For Better, says, eye rolling is one of the definitive signs a relationship is in serious trouble. When you begin to hold people in contempt, especially those that are the closest to you, it's a sign that the relationship is in serious trouble. And so if you're skeptical here, question to you is it a healthy skepticism? Is it fueling you to seek out answers? Honest questions deserve honest answers. Or does it build up the cynicism that leads to contempt, which is fueled by pride, by looking down, dismissive? Really? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, threw it away because it's from Nazareth kind of thing. That's the attitude, the outlook that's destructive. It's going to be deadly in our lives. So here's a very simplified, oversimplified example, but I think an example of how cynicism, of how contempt, of disregard can shut down us really seeking out and finding answers. Have you ever lost keys? You've lost keys, and where do you go looking for them? You go looking for them all the places they can be, they should be, right? And you look in all the places they can be, and you discover that they're not there. And so what happens is now you're forced to look again in all the places they surely can't be. And what happens? You find them there. I mean, I don't know how many times it's happened to me, put keys down, and ask Chantal, like, where are the keys? And like, they're the keys. And I said, I've looked everywhere. I've looked there. And she says, I look again. Oh, eye roll. Can anything good come out of the keyhole? I've looked there. It's beneath me. I'm disregarding it. Let me move on. There must be a new place where keys now find themselves. And true is it's more times true than it's false. I go out looking all the places. Surely it can't be. And there I discover the keys, right? Or whatever it is, sneakers, piece of clothing, items. And so an oversimplified example, but the minute we begin to say, oh, been there, done that, I know about that, it shuts off and kills the potential for something to be discovered in that place, like keys, like Nazareth, like Jesus, like Christianity. And so we don't want to cut off that. We don't want to have an unhealthy skepticism that leads us to deal with contempt. We should have a healthy skepticism, like doubt. Like, I mean, it sounds really good to believe in a Jesus, but I really doubt that there's someone. Well, that's a good question. Let's discover that together. Let's investigate, exhaust all evidence for it, and then come to a conclusion on that. So the skeptic's dilemma is to how to cultivate healthy skepticism and avoid cynicism and certainly avoid contempt. Now, let's have a look at the skeptic's friend. You know, if you're a skeptic, I really hope you have a friend like Philip in your life. And we often talk here about discipleship, and discipleship ultimately means helping people follow Jesus. And discipleship really is brought about in relationship. It's not so much based upon programs. They're helpful upon teachings. They're very helpful. But really is life on life with people in relationship. And so look at this progression. Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds the Messiah. Philip is found by the Messiah. He's impacted. This is who we've been waiting for. Philip was a disciple, was a student of a guy called John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a good disciple, was a good teacher, because he was saying the Messiah is here, he's coming. And so they're looking for this guy. Jesus shows up. This is the one. And so Philip's like, this is the guy. And what does Philip do? What's his natural reaction? I gotta go tell my friend Nathaniel. I got to go tell my friend Nathaniel. So Jesus encounters Philip. Philip goes to his friend Nathaniel. And then Philip and Nathaniel go to Jesus. And Jesus then has this encounter with Nathaniel. That really is the simplicity of the gospel. That's ultimately how the gospel spreads. How you and I are sitting here 2,000 years later is because people have encountered Jesus. And it was such good news to them that they said, I've got to share this with other people. We overcomplicate this sometimes, right? You know, in this last week, a movie came out called Logan. Anyone seen it yet? Any Wolverine fans here? I can't tell you how many people told me to see that. My timeline on social media was flooded by endorsements. There were Logan evangelists mobilized this weekend like never before. So much so that I've got to go see this movie. I got to go see this movie. For them watching that movie, it was such good news. They said, I got to tell this to people. Listen, you can see where I'm going with this. Did you have a good steak recently? Anyone, okay, if you're vegetarian or vegan, I apologize for this example, but did you go down and sit at a restaurant, maybe a nicer restaurant, like the Keg? Did you have a great experience at a restaurant recently? Anyone? In this city, it's not hard to do. It's a culinary delight to be in this city. And you have an amazing experience. Generally, you tell people, oh, I went to this restaurant last night, tried it. You've got to try it. You're that restaurant's evangelist. Did you buy an item of clothing? It was amazing. They had a sale on. Oh, this particular store, a fashion store, had the sale on. And did you tell people? You became that store's evangelist for that time. Movies, books, places, experiences. It's so natural for us to tell things that are good news to us. See, if you're a Christian here, part of the problem is sometimes being unashamed, and it's not so much that we're ashamed of the gospel, it's that we have shame in so many other areas of our lives, and that was really a big takeaway for me, is a lot of times it's not that we're ashamed necessarily of the gospel, it's that we carry so much shame in other areas of our lives. But I think for the majority of Christians, you know what I think it is I think the good news is not so good anymore. It's kind of become nice news, it's convenient news, but it's really not good news, or it's kind of stale news. Like, yeah, it's like, you know. And so how does the good news become good news again? How do you have that moment where you say, I've got to tell people how this amazing steak, I've got to tell people about this amazing book that I just read, I couldn't put it down, I've got to tell them. And I don't care if they dismiss it or roll their eyes of contempt, I just got to tell them. Why do we stop when it comes to Christianity? Why do we stop when it comes to the good news, hopefully, of Jesus? And I think it's because we have stale encounters with him. We get into ruts in our relationship, right? Or we think like, well, that's a private thing. You know, religion is a private thing. It's not private. It's personal, but it's never private. And so let's take a leaf out of Philip's book here. Let's take a leaf at how this happens here. As the Swiss theologian Godet used to say, one lighted torch serves to light another. So if your torch has been lighted, if your heart has been set on fire by the good news of Jesus, one of its reasons for doing that is for that to be transferred, that to be passed on to others. Disciples make disciples, followers help others follow. So what does Philip do with his friend Nathaniel? He tells Nathaniel, this is the most amazing restaurant ever. You've got to go check it out. And Nathaniel says, that restaurant, can anything good come out of that restaurant? I roll, please, Philip. Whatever, man. Whatever, dude, whatever. And so what does Philip do? Does he get into an argument and a fight? Because, oh man, tons of people have been argued into Christianity, haven't they? No, he avoids getting into an argument, right? He's gracious with his friend, but he's determined with his friend. Oh, Nathaniel, here he goes again. I roll. Nathaniel, just come and see. Not go and see. Go on your own journey. Come with me. I'll help you. I'm on this journey with you. I want you to discover the Jesus that I know, this person that I know. I know we've been awaiting this Messiah. You got to understand the context that 400 years had passed since Malachi in the Old Testament. God's voice had gone silent. The Jewish nation is under the oppressive Roman rule and government. All intents and purposes, God's forgotten about us. And now there is, you can see kind of an empathy we can have on the skepticism. Really, this is the guy? And you're telling me this awaited Messiah, this political revolution that we are so desperate to have, he's coming out of Nazareth? I roll, he had some sass about him. No, that can't be. And Philip perseveres with him. Come and see. And I hope if you have a skeptical friend in your life, you persevere with him. Come and see. Drop down your pride and your prejudice. Let's discover this Jesus together. Set aside all your arguments about organized religion, what Christianity has done and not done throughout the ages. Let's come and meet this Jesus that I have met. And so your personal encounter is not just for you. The personal encounter is, it's a personal encounter, but it's never a private encounter. It spills over, it should spill over and leak out to the people around us. And if it's really good news, it becomes contagious to others. And so Philip doesn't pick a fight. He was gracious but determined. he had cared for his friend, but also strongly encouraged him to go and meet with his Jesus. What might come and see look like in your friend's life? What might that action be? And that's a question for you to think through and ask God to give you wisdom on. And then lastly, let's have a look at the skeptic's encounter. It tells us that they're on their way. So at least Nathanael goes. I mean, maybe he was dragged along. You know, sometimes you do get dragged along. But he goes, and Jesus sees him coming, and he says this, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, I got to say, I think this is Jesus having a little bit of humor here. I think there's a tinge of sarcasm here as well. So you've got to enjoy that moment. Why say that? Because there certainly is some deceit in him. And Nathanael's got a bit of an edge to him, got some attitude. Perhaps he's the kind of guy who speaks his mouth and thinks later, blurts out the truth, doesn't really care the consequences, very outspoken. And so Jesus is using, in English, you call it a euphemism. It's a nicer way to say a not such nice thing. Like, man, you just speak the truth and you're just so judgmental, as opposed to saying that, man, here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. So I think there's a bit of humor going on here. Anyways, that's an aside. And he says to him, "How do you know me?" He has this moment like, how do you know me? You're reading my mail here. It says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, the fig tree was quite symbolic in Jewish time. Fig tree was, in the Old Testament, the prophets used a symbol of the fig tree, of God's shalom, his peace, his rest, his comfort. And so in that time and age, if you were an Israelite, a faithful Israelite, a lot of times they would sit under this fig tree, under the shade of this fig tree, and they would pray and they'd meditate and no doubt long for this coming Messiah. And so we see Nathanael's seeking God. And so Jesus has a supernatural moment, a word of knowledge, in the sense that he's able to discern what's Nathanael been doing. Like physically, I can see where you've just come from. And obviously this kind of gets Nathanael's attention. Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. How did you know that? Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus has a way of disarming us. Jesus knows Nathanael to his core. I know who you are. I'm reading your mail. So Jesus has a way of disarming us, and I think Jesus has a way of disturbing us. I mean, if I'm Nathanael, I'm like, man, this guy knows me. He saw me. Like, what else did you see in my life? Like, what else do you know about my life? And so if you're anything like me, it's both comforting and a bit disturbing to think that Jesus knows me better than I know myself. That's just me. And so Jesus gets his attention through a supernatural thing. It's a word of knowledge. And if you've ever encountered someone in the prophetic, it's pretty spectacular to see how God can speak to an individual, how God can give insight into an individual's life. And so here's the question, is which is better, power or persuasion? You know, because there's a lot of polarization sometimes in Christianity. The people over here are all about the power of the Holy Spirit. They're all about the demonstration, the signs and the wonders. And there's people over here can be quite critical of that. And it's like, it's about the truth. It's about the gospel. It's about the word, you know, signs and wonders. We don't follow that. Don't chase that. Which one is which? And I think Jesus never forces us to make an either or decision. I think it's both and. I think Jesus embodied the truth. He had studied and memorized the Torah. So he was in this camp, like, it is the truth. Like, I'm not ever going to do anything that will contradict this truth. And at the same time, we see him, that the same Holy Spirit that's upon us was upon him and often gave him, you know, people encountered him. He was able to heal people. He knew things about people that be beyond just natural knowledge. He relied upon the same Holy Spirit that you and I can rely upon. And so many people then and even today respond to what Jesus does. I mean, that gets your attention. You know, if someone stands in front of you and says, "Hey, I know what you did yesterday," and goes by detail, that'll get your attention. How did you know? That will get your attention. If you have a broken arm and someone prays for you and the arm is no longer broken, that gets your attention. That kind of disarms sometimes a bit of a skeptic's heart. And so I would say, man, we need that. But I don't think that's enough. And I think Jesus goes on to show that's not enough, as we'll see now as we go there. So which is it? Is it persuasion, mind, intellectual, apologetics, answering people's questions? Or is it all about just the power of God, just seeing a demonstration of the power of God? I say it's both. I think we neglect either one at our peril. I think it's both. And so I'd encourage you and I in that. But at the end of the day, an intellectual argument is not going to save a person. Winning an intellectual argument. I mean, we can win the mind, but ultimately it's the heart that needs to be conquered for someone to be able to follow Jesus. And so, again, we don't want to dismiss people's honest questions, but you must realize at the end of the day, you could answer all the questions, have all your questions answered. It's a matter of the heart ultimately. What are you going to put your trust in? Is your trust in answers to questions, or is your trust in the one to whom we are called to look to and to follow? And so Jesus goes on. He says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So it's not just about encountering what Jesus does. And don't get me wrong, I trust that your need is met by Jesus today, whatever that is. If it's a physical need, if that's an emotional need, God can meet your need. But I think we can be impressed with him meeting our need. But ultimately, it's not just about what God does for us, but it's who Jesus is. Not just encountering what Jesus does, like Nathaniel does, but now encountering who Jesus is. You know, Jesus really encourages Nathaniel, said, "Nathaniel, you're impressed by that. You're impressed by some supernatural word of knowledge." And it is impressive. Man, I wish I had more of those, right? Wouldn't it be cool if God began to give you insight into people that you work with, your classmates? Would that help in you engaging them with the gospel? "Hey, I know what you did on the weekend." No, I really know what you did on the weekend. Let me spell it out for you. Eyes wide open, right? How did you know that? "Oh, Jesus told me." Oh my gosh, that's freaky. At least you'd get their attention. But now Jesus, with that friend as well with Nathanael, don't just be impressed by that. Broaden your belief. Broaden your basis for belief, not just in what I do, but who I am. And he goes on to describe and reference something which is quite unique and significant here. He talks about the Son of Man will have angels ascending and descending upon him. He's referencing something that happened in Genesis 28. And again, if you're not familiar with the Bible, I'll sum it up for you. There's a guy called Jacob in the Old Testament. He's pretty significant. His name changed to Israel, and from him is the nation of Israel. But Jacob is a bit of a guy, kind of like Nathaniel, in the sense that he's kind of deceitful. He's kind of like just a bad guy. You wouldn't want to go into business with him. He's a little bit dodgy. He's a bit like suspect. And he's on his way, I think, to find a wife. And he comes to this place, and it's nighttime, and he needs to lie down. And he puts his head in a rock, and he has this dream. God gives him this vision of heaven opened and a ladder with angels coming and going up and down this ladder, and at the top is the Lord, and speaks to him from that. And so Jesus is referencing this. Only in Jesus referencing is the Lord is not up there. The Lord, the Son of Man, who I am, you will see the angels ascending and descending on me wherever I go. What is Jesus saying? I am heaven to earth. I am the embodiment of God, his presence, his power. Wherever I go comes the kingdom. He is the new Bethel. And so Jacob, after arising from this dream, said, surely God's in this place. This is God's house. And he called the place Bethel, which means house of God. Jesus saying, the house of God is no longer in a physical location. It's now wherever Jesus is the house of God. I am the new Bethel. I'm going to walk around. And you think you're impressed with that. Wait until you see there's more things that I'm going to do that's going to blow your mind. Not just signs and wonders, but I, God myself, I'm going to die on a cross and rip open access to heaven for every person that believes in me. And so what is the one thing that differentiates Christianity from all religions or forms of thought or philosophy? Well, let's look at this picture of this ladder. Most forms of religion or philosophy, it's all about what must I do to ascend the ladder towards God, spirituality, enlightenment, whatever it is. I need to do something to ascend this ladder. And Christianity says, no, there's nothing you can do. In fact, Jesus came to do what you can't do, and that's to bring God to you, bring heaven to you, bring spirituality to you, bring enlightenment to you. You don't do anything in that equation. There's nothing you can do but place your faith and trust Him. And it's so simple, many people get cynical about that, skeptical about that, hold contempt for that. It's too simple. Oh, Christianity, Jesus, been there, done that. And we shut Him off. We shut Him off. At least like Nathaniel, let's have an open heart to be encountered by God Himself. And so for Nathaniel, it's not enough for us to turn to Jesus, for us to turn to Christianity simply because He meets a need. And don't get me wrong, Jesus does meet needs. But you should turn to Christianity, you should turn to Jesus because it's true. Because it's true. And it will carry your questions. It'll carry and sustain you and broaden your belief in this Jesus. And so Jesus comes and He tells us that He is the access to God. He is the way. He is the embodiment of God. And so perhaps there's something more that can come out of Nazareth. And so for us today and for your friends today that perhaps are skeptical, don't give up on them. Trust God to give you insight as to how to be able to minister to them. Perhaps there's far more awaiting you and I in Nazareth than we realize. When you and I genuinely encounter Jesus, He will always be more than we anticipated or bargained for, like in Nathaniel's case. Read His mail, knowed Him inside and out, and still loved Him, was still gracious to Him. And so let's close in a word of prayer, and we're going to go into a time of communion. And what a fitting way to transition into this time of communion. What is communion? Communion is many things, but it's a remembrance, not just of what Jesus has done for us, but who Jesus still is. That yes, we're thankful for what He's done and does, but we love Him for who He is. He's God. He's King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a deliverer. He's a healer. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. And so I know for many of us, we've entered into a relationship with that person. So may this be a renewal of your vows in a way. Perhaps for some of you here, it may be the first time that the penny's dropped for you. And I'd encourage you as one of the first ways for you to acknowledge Jesus, I believe in you and I believe who you are and that you died for my sin and you made a way for me to be reconnected back to God. What a great way for the first thing that you could do to show your new and demonstrate your new placed faith in Christ, that is to join us in communion. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to hand over back to Bert as he leads us in this communion moment. Let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. God, we thank You that You wrestle with our hearts, our doubt-filled hearts, our skeptical hearts. God, even sometimes our cynical hearts, You wrestle with us. You're gracious to Nathaniel and You're gracious to us, Lord. But I pray that we would encounter You afresh right now in this moment, even as we enjoy communion. For many of us done this so many times, would it be a fresh encounter with You? We're thankful for what You've done and what You do, and we ask, God, would You continue to do great things in us and through us, Lord? God, would we walk in signs and wonders? Would we walk in supernatural power, Lord, that would grab the attention of a skeptical world? But also, Lord, would we hold fast to not just what You do, but who You are, and that Your claims are challenging. You're not just our way to God, You're the way to God. You're not just our truth, but You're the truth. And Lord, may we fall at Your feet and recognize who You are. Jesus, Your Savior, Your Lord, Your King, the One that's come, the new heaven to earth. Wherever You are, Your kingdom advances. Let Your heaven burst out in us and through us afresh. And may this good news spill over to our friends, our families, and the skeptical people around us, that they too may turn in faith to You like Nathaniel did. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, Visit our website at everynationgta.org.